If you would please open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and I'll be reading Matthew chapter 5 verses 1 through 12, but we'll focus in on verses 5 and 6. Matthew chapter 5. This is found on page 1029 if you're using the Pew Bibles. These are known as the Beatitudes. This is set in the context of what Augustine was the first one to call the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7. These are, as we have come to know them, the Beatitudes. It's fascinating, I think. We don't have time to go into all of the background details on it. But just before we read it, to think through this being a sermon indeed, and who is preaching it? The Lord Jesus Christ, and that he's one who would come to take the curse upon himself, and here he is to pronounce blessings. What a fitting thing for us to be reminded of as he pronounces blessings, and even as Luke will record. So you have some of Jesus' first words being that of blessing and pronouncing blessings. And his last words, as Luke records, are him pronouncing a blessing upon his people as he ascends on high. And here's our Savior pronouncing blessing upon his people and showing them the way of blessing and what it means to be blessed of God, to be favored, not just happiness in a fleeting kind of sense, but true happiness, true joy, divine happiness, as it were, that which is lasting, as we sing sometimes, those solid treasures, lasting pleasures that only Zion's children know. That's what Matthew is recording for us here. That is what Jesus is teaching, as what he is preaching as he's opening in verse 2. We'll see that. These are not random sayings. They're not general and generic for everyone. As some people might say, these are, as Matthew records and Luke will record the same thing, these are directed at his disciples. These are not worldly things to think through. If I just go through these steps, that I'll have a blessed and wonderful life in a worldly kind of sense. These are not natural things that are a part of man naturally. These are things born of the Holy Spirit. These are things that you find in union with Christ. And so it's very important that we come to the Beatitudes, the whole sermon, in that kind of way, seeing that it's Jesus teaching his disciples. He's not turning around saying, well, I was just kidding about the gospel and way of salvation being by grace through faith. He's not turning that on its head at all. It's the gracious Savior teaching his disciples, those who are followers of Christ. With that in mind, let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word. And actually, let's pray before we come to it. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for all that it is. We pray that you would teach us and feed us. We thank you for this lamp to our feet and light to our path. Would you make it so and cause it to dwell richly within us? Open our eyes to behold wondrous things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, reading verses 1 through 12. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Thus far, God's holy word. May he add his blessings to it. Well, I want to focus in on verses 5 and 6 and what it means to be meek and to hunger and thirst for righteousness. And as we come there, we're reminded of the whole concept of blessing or being blessed. Here, Jesus is pronouncing something and promising something. He is both pronouncing this is what God's blessing is, and this is what it rests upon. These are those upon whom the blessing of God rests. And in many ways, he's saying on the one hand that people are poor in spirit because of the blessing of God, because of his favor. And it's a reminder constantly of the grace of God, isn't it? He's reminding them that right from the beginning, that no one is poor in spirit, just of their own inward strength and want to. It is by the favor of God. It's by his own blessing. And no one is going to mourn over their sin. Think of their sin in those ways. Who is not born again. Who does not have the Holy Spirit in them. And so these are evidences of the favor of God resting upon someone. This is Jesus coming to his disciples. And in many ways, it is both a declaration, a pronouncement of that, what I just said, of God's blessing and evidences of it. It is also a promise of what Jesus is going to do in the life of his followers. And it is an encouragement to what they want, their longings, their desires. It's going to turn the world's way of thinking on its head. The world's ways are very different. They're the complete opposite of what Jesus lists in his Beatitudes. And so he's saying, isn't he, right from the get-go. He's already said in chapter 4, as I mentioned earlier, he's already declared to them. He has in verse 17 of chapter 4, he began to preach to them in his opening words, his public ministry. He began to preach to them, and as Matthew summarizes it, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's a summary of what he's preaching. And he will go on to say at the end of chapter 4 that Jesus in verse 23 was going on not only teaching but proclaiming the gospel. And so Jesus is coming now to those who have repented, those who believe in the gospel. And he's going to declare to his disciples what true blessing is, where true, real happiness is found. And God, what God has blessed, what he's pronounced blessed. And it's not what the world says. It is, as I said once before, William Perkins, the father of Puritanism, as he's often described, refers to the Sermon on the Mount, particularly the Beatitudes, as the art of living blessedly forever. And that's what is being set before us. True blessedness, we would note, and happiness is found in a right relationship with God. Faith in Christ. We want to say that again and again. Yes and amen to it. These are not steps on how you become right with God. Jesus has declared that. He's saying, essentially, repent, believe in the gospel. It is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the ways of his followers. These are the ways of blessings. Those who know him and love him. I want to just look at two of these distinguishing marks of Christians, these true marks of true Christianity, we might say. Meekness and what Jesus says is hunger and thirst. And you might even say it's godliness. Godliness and even holiness to a degree, but a godliness that marks the people of God. They want righteousness. And it has incorporated in that a desire for holiness, to be sure, but it's a desire to pursue Christ's righteousness, Christ himself. So we'll look at those two things, meekness and godliness. Blessed are the meek, blessed are the hungry and thirsty. First of all, in verse 5, you see, blessed are the meek. And I would just simply say this, as Jesus is pronouncing this blessing, that meekness will be richly rewarded, is what he's saying in verse 5. There is some kind of connection. There is, as some people have noted, a sense of progression as you go through the Beatitudes. And in many ways, those who don't know the poverty of their own spirit, don't mourn over their sin, they won't be meek. There's a natural progression of that. Those who know their smallness before God, those who rightly understand who God is and who they are, those who understand God's greatness and His glory and see themselves beneath that, they will mourn over their sin as they are reminded of the holiness and wrath of God against sin. And yes, implied in this is a sense of repentance already and a turning to the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ. But those who mourn over their sin, those who rightly see who they are before God, who rightly understand their sin, there's a humility that's underlying all of this. And it makes them meek. It makes them meek. Well, what is meekness? It's a hard word to define, to translate. Many places throughout the New Testament will define it as humility or gentleness. And you find that in various places. J.C. Ryle says that the meek are those who are of a patient and contented spirit. They are willing to put up with little honor here below. They can bear injuries without resentment. They are not ready to take offense. That's painful to hear, isn't it? In many ways, there is meant to be some sense of conviction. As we see, we don't quite measure up, but that's not the full intent of what Jesus is saying. It's also meant to be an encouragement as you see the grace of God in your life and making you someone who is meek, and you're going to you are that, and you are going to be made more and more of that. You're going to work meekness in your life, having a patient and contented spirit, putting up with little honor here. You can see the humility flowing from that. You're not thinking about yourself so much. And there's no aggressive agenda in your life to put yourself forward and to honor yourself and to seek honor for yourself, to seek praise. He's saying it's those people who are blessed of God. They are the people who have a great inheritance. Those who aren't seeking the world, as Jesus would say it. What will it gain you really if you gain the whole world and forfeit your soul? Nothing. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will gain everything, is what Jesus is saying. It's what he's summarizing here. And in the being blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Meekness is not, as maybe the saying goes, you've heard it before, meekness is not weakness. Nor is it to be considered a weak thing to have it, as the world would say often. Meekness is not timidity or indecisiveness or affability. Meekness is not just being nice and easygoing, laid back. Meekness is not about being a doormat, being spineless. Meekness is simply this. It's humble dependence upon and submission to God. It's singing, whatever my God ordains is right. It is bowing humbly to the will of God, submitting to His good pleasure. It's humble dependence and submission to God. Martin Lloyd-Jones certainly wrote a masterful piece on the Sermon on the Mount. And of meekness, he says, the man who is truly meek is the one who is amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do. We are to leave everything, ourselves, our rights, our cause, our whole future in the hands of God, especially so if we feel we are suffering unjustly. It's that idea of what do I really deserve? Who am I really before God, and what do I really deserve? I should be amazed that God and man thinks highly of me at all. If they really knew who I really was inwardly. There's a meekness there that's not putting self forward all the time. Rightly understanding who you are, what you are. Moses was described, wasn't he, as the meekest man on the earth. Numbers 12, you remember the context of that. It's when Miriam and Aaron began speaking against Moses, grumbling and complaining against him. And essentially, Moses' response is, I wish, not only this time, but there was another time when the Spirit is being put on the 70, and there are others who are remaining back in the camp, and there's this desire to put them to death, to rebuke them and such. And Moses says, I wish that the Lord would put a Spirit on everyone. And with Miriam and Aaron, there's a prayer for them as they call out. There's this, in Moses, there was this meekness, as you see in there. It wasn't his natural disposition, by the way. It was when Moses was 40, he was sent to the wilderness to learn it the hard way. It was 40 years of wilderness, tending sheep. It was in that context that the Lord taught him meekness. The Lord made him to be, as he's called, the meekest man on the earth. He was at once very self-sufficient, impetuous, self-willed. And Moses needed, apparently, 40 years of lonely and solitary wilderness, tending sheep, for God to subdue his will and prepare him for the call at the burning bush, as we say. God was intent on producing that in Moses. Moses needed trials to break his pride, to reveal the secret ambitions of his heart, to uncover his reliance upon himself instead of God. We need it too. God, and Jesus is saying, the blessing of God rests upon that, you being meek. And he's intent to work that in you. It is often through trials. Samuel Rutherford, in his letters, maybe you've read it before, there's a little red booklet that Banner of Truth has put together, and it's wonderful, and as it's a great collection of all his sayings, and one of them is, as a collected of one of his letters, and he's saying, oh, what we owe to the file and hammer of God that files down our lumps of pride and hammers off our sin, our anger and sin and so forth. God is often doing that in our lives, isn't he? Blessed are the meek. And the Lord is intent to work in us meekness. Ligon Duncan would say meekness is the abdication of our rights. How often are we? And again, there is some conviction to be had here as we see our own selves in it. How often we are putting forth our own rights, asserting ourselves, asserting our own agenda, insisting on our own way. And the Lord Jesus is saying, Here's the blessing of God. Here's where it's found, in meekness, not asserting yourself. And the assurance, and there is great comfort in this too, is that Christ is intent on working that into your life. And that is a good thing. And oftentimes I hear people say, oh, don't pray for patience because the Lord's going to teach it to you. Praise God. Yes, we should pray for patience. We're told to. It's a fruit of the Spirit. We don't say that about the others, do we? Somehow we seem to think that the other attributes or the other fruits are taught in another way. Perhaps that God, well, it's only patience that he really rubs and uses sandpaper and files and hammers. Those are really patience is born in, trials and afflictions and all that. Not the others, not love and joy and peace and all that. It's the same thing, isn't it? The Lord often does that. John Piper likes to use the illustration that sometimes our little lives are like beakers with sediment at the bottom. And sometimes he uses trials and hardships to shake our little beaker and to show us the dirt and the filthiness and to show us who we are. And that's what he was doing with Moses, showing him those things and teaching him those things and filing down and hammering off. And he does it in our lives, too. Is that what you want? Meekness? Is that what you think is blessed of God? Meekness? It's the complete opposite of what the world thinks. Jesus, of course, was greater than Moses. The meek one par excellence, Matthew 11:29. He is one who came with all meekness. One who teaches with all meekness and gentleness, of course. And we certainly want to rely upon, we never want to say that somehow our meekness is going to earn us a right standing before God. It's Christ's imputed righteousness to us, and all of this and all of that he is and all of his meekness imputed to us, certainly, and all of his perfection of it. But there's a sense in which it's going to be implanted in us, too, by the Holy Spirit, by a progressive sense of sanctification and working on us in his word, as we read in 1 Peter, having its way with us. Perhaps James Renwick might sum it up best, as he was a Scottish covenanter, the last of the Scottish covenanters to be officially martyred. And in one of his letters to his congregation, he just made this comment. He's reflecting upon those chapters in the book of Revelation that refer to Jesus as the lion and the lamb. And he says, he just makes this comment to them. Let us be like lions in God's cause and lambs in our own. And that's meekness. Let us be like lions in God's cause and lambs in our own, silent as it were. Not having to have our way, not having to put forth our rights, being willing to abdicate them. We're not here for ourselves, are we? He's saying those kind of people are blessed. Those who are not living for this world, those who do not love the things of this world. Sinclair Ferguson says the meek man has learned in gratitude for God's grace to submit himself to the Lord and to be gentle with sinners. It's a way in which it has an effect upon how we deal with one another. Meekness is Christ-likeness. It's a defining feature of all his followers. And we should pray for it more and more. We could go through several scripture verses that use the word here, the Greek word here, and translate it sometimes as humility and gentleness, but it's the same word calling forth God's people to pursue meekness and to be meek. It is something that Christ himself plans to work in us by his grace. And this flows right out of an Old Testament context in Psalm 37. He's quoting it directly, even Psalm 37:11. The wonderful blessing of it, for they shall inherit the earth. Think of the language of inheriting the land of Canaan. Here it's being spread. There's this great connection, isn't there, to all that was promised to Abraham, to inheriting the land. And he's saying, guess what? That land of Canaan was really pointing forth to the whole earth, to the new earth, to the heavenly land, whose designer and builder is God. You will inherit that, he says. Praise God for that. What a blessing that is, as we say. Sometimes we misuse the language, don't we? We say in the South, a lot of times we say, well, bless her heart. We sometimes say, well, I feel so blessed because of thus and such. Here's a blessing. Here's true blessing. Blessed are the meek. They are the people who will inherit the earth, not those who are aggressively putting forth themselves constantly and constantly. And there's humility and self-denial and all of that. Let me quickly work through the second thing here. And that's godliness, I think you see. If I can summarize it that way, godliness will be deeply satisfied. Meekness will be richly rewarded, and godliness will be deeply satisfied. In verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Hunger and thirst here being something of a metaphor. Perhaps most of us don't know starvation like we see in other countries. And yet we still get it. You know, sometimes we can overdo that. Of course, we don't live in places like that. And we have lots of lessons to learn and things to pray for. But we still do know something of the metaphor being used here. Maybe it's not as great as what others face in other countries. But you know something of hunger pains and thirst and it being quenched. You get the idea, don't you, the concept. And Jesus is saying something to us of that. Here's where God's blessing rests, not only on the meek, but those who have an insatiable desire for God, for his righteousness. Those who have a hunger and a thirst, this yearning and desire, a longing for God and his righteousness. And that's what disciples of Christ are driven by, not by wealth and fame and outward pleasures, but righteousness. They hunger and thirst for it. Is that what you hunger and thirst for? Is that what marks you? I think what's in view here is not simply, we could talk certainly, and we say yes and amen to our justification, having a right relationship to God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and Christ's righteousness being imputed to us. We say yes and amen to that. We shout that from the rooftops. I think what Christ has in view here is for his disciples in a right way of living, holy living, as Peter would say it. It's the flow of that. And he's saying to us, this is what true blessing looks like in someone's life, that they have a hunger and thirst. As they are those who are righteous in Christ by grace and through faith in him, they are those who therefore hunger and thirst to be more and more like Christ. They want to be conformed to his image. They want to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. They actually want, as painful as it is, they want the file and hammer of God to be at work in their life. They hunger and thirst for it so much that they're willing to endure those things. What would you do if you were in a desert and you were starving and thirsty? You would do anything, wouldn't you? You know the sense of that. You would be panting as a deer, as Psalm 42 says. Your stomach would be growling and there would be this insatiable desire to have food and to have water as you're there. He's saying, does that same kind of hunger and desire mark you for righteousness, for being made more and more like Christ? How opposite this is, by the way. Isn't this totally opposite from the message that the devil was giving in the Garden of Eden? You'll really be satisfied if you gratify your own desires, if you take the fruit. If you disobey God, that's when you'll really be satisfied. That's what the devil was saying. And Jesus is saying, no, no, no. Here's true blessing. Here's true satisfaction. Pursuing righteousness. That's what Peter said in 1 Peter 2 and as well, 1 Peter 1. To pursue that righteousness. To die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. So we have that by God's grace through faith in Christ. And so he's urging that. And here's where true satisfaction is, in the pursuit of that. Those who hunger and thirst for it. You remember John 4 and verse 34. Jesus saying this very thing, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. That is our salvation, and that doesn't change. And at the same time, there's something of that to be worked in those who are followers of Christ, that it becomes our food. Never perfectly, never to earn God's salvation, never to earn righteousness. It's what Robert Murray McShane, another Scottish minister, would say. Lord, make me as holy as a pardoned sinner can be. That's the desire, isn't it? I hunger and thirst for that. I want it. I long for it. To be made, not to be made right with God in the sense of justification, but to be made conformed to the likeness of Christ. To be more and more right. That's opposite of what the world would say to us. Paul would tell Timothy, wouldn't he, to flee certain things, to flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness. It's a thing to be pursued. It's a thing that Christ is promising to work in us, but it's also a thing to be pursued. Well, those two things we see from the text that Christ has said are the blessings of God, pronouncing his blessings upon those who are meek and those who hunger and thirst, and saying, you will inherit the earth. You will be satisfied. Sometimes we don't think that, do we? We don't think that pursuing righteousness will actually be satisfactory. He's saying your pursuit of Christ-likeness will not disappoint you. It will satisfy you. And there's a sense of that here in this life, and there certainly is a greater fulfillment of that when Christ returns. How it will be all worth it, won't it, when we see our Savior face to face. A pursuit of him will not be in vain. A pursuit of Christ-likeness will not be in vain, and you inherit the whole earth with him as co-heirs with Christ. And as you pursue to be like him, it'll be all worth it in the end. As Samuel Rutherford would say, no matter if seven deaths lay between, it was all worth it. May God teach us, encourage us, and assure us as we learn from Christ the art of living blessedly forever. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you indeed for your word. We thank you for Christ, our Savior, the one who teaches us and assures us that in him what true blessing is, where it is to be found, not in this world in the pursuit of the things of this world. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would help us, that you would help us to listen, help us to take heed of what we hear. Lord, would you teach us the art of living blessedly forever and grow us in it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.